Please turn to Ephesians, the chapter 6. As I said, we hope to commence a study of the armor of God as it is set out for us here in the concluding portion of the epistle of Paul to the church at Ephesus. Our text is the verse 10 tonight. It's very much an introductory text. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Let's bow in a word of prayer just before we seek to bring the message. Lord Jesus, help us to preach tonight. Give me that strength that is the subject of the message tonight. Lord, we need what it is we're going to encourage others to obtain. I cannot, Lord, exhort them as I should unless I have that which I am urging upon them. Oh, God, save us from laboring in our own strength. We remember how it was said concerning the Savior by those who listened to him, never man spake like this man. And Lord, that was because our blessed Savior was preaching in the power and in the might and in the strength of God. Oh, help us, Lord. Help us now to put on the strength of God, to claim that strength by faith, and so labor this night amongst this people. Answer prayer for us and for all who stand to carry out that solemn duty of preaching God's truth, especially in these dark times. Answer prayer for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Let me repeat the text. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It's as if Paul had kept something special to the end of his letter. And there is something special about what it is Paul is here writing. The armor of God. He's speaking about the secret of successful Christianity. If we find ourselves doubting at times just how successful we are as Christians, then I think we must come to this portion, for here we'll find what is wrong. We are not clothed in the strength or the armor of God. I pray that God will bless us during whatever time we spend around God's Word this evening and other Sabbath evenings looking at this matter. You know, of course, that the terms of war and warfare are very often linked with the Christian's pilgrimage. The Holy Ghost has employed the terms of war in order to illustrate the nature and the character of the Christian life. The Christian is called a soldier. Now, the Christians don't like to think about that, but nevertheless, it is the term that the Bible frequently uses of the child of God. Our Redeemer is called the captain of our salvation. There again, the military term. In the book of Joshua, the chapter 5, the verses 13 to 15, he is introduced to us as the captain of the Lord's host, or the Lord's army. That's a highly military term. And yet, it's the term describing our Savior,
There is an aspect of Christianity, you see, that involves war. I know the Christian is called the meek, and there is a great need for us to be meek. There is a great need for us to seek to offend none. And yet, such is the mystery of the outworking of grace in the child of God's life, that while they are meek and gentle, or at least should be, they are also required to be warlike. And this passage is all about war. The Christian is engaged in a battle at all times. There are Christians who seek to find a way whereby they can withdraw from any battle or controversy. They don't like it. I have often had it said to me, it's all right for you, you like controversy. I've found it to be futile to try and explain, listen, I like a quiet life as much as anybody. I like a quiet life as much as anybody. But you see, there are duties that fall upon the shoulders of every child of God. A compulsion that falls upon the child of God that requires them to exercise the role of a soldier. Way back after the introduction of sin into this world, and now we're going right back to the beginning of the book of Genesis, you will discover that in Genesis chapter 3, the verse 15, God says to the serpent, to the devil, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, I want you to notice the source of this warfare. God says, I will put enmity. Christian, when you feel a stirring within your soul upon hearing the voice of the ungodly blaspheme the Lord and defy his word, and you feel, I must answer that, I must rise up and speak out against it. That's what God has put within you. That's part of the new nature. God has put within us the spirit of enmity toward wickedness. Toward wickedness. It's a heavenly patriotism. I have been watching programs, history programs and history videos that have to do with the commencement of the First World War. It's the 100th anniversary. And many of the programs have shown the spirit of patriotism that sprung up amongst the nation. Thousands and thousands and thousands of young men stepping forward, don the king's uniform, and all too sadly go to France and soon perish. But there is a higher patriotism that springs from love and loyalty to Christ, and it stirs us to rise up and speak out in these times and face the enemy and seek to hinder his advances. But how useless it would be for the businessman in London 100 years ago to head off for France in his bowler hat and his umbrella. He's not going to accomplish much. No, he has to be trained. He has to be armed. and they have to be taught how to use those arms. Well, it's no different for the Christian soldier. And this portion of God's Word is all about that. It's all about that. The Christian is engaged in war. And he's engaged in war at all times. Men got leave from the trenches in the First World War. They were allowed home for a while. But there's no leave for the Christian soldier. There is no way you can retire from the battlefield, because we live and walk and have our being in the midst of the battlefield. It's all around us. This world is the battlefield. We're engaged in constant conflict, and we're engaged in conflict on many fronts. Many fronts. Most soldiers in war find the enemy in front of them. But we have the enemy all around us. All around us. We even have the enemy springing up beside us wearing our uniform. A deceiver who has got into the ranks and who is actually not a friend but a foe, and who is engaged in opposing us. By way of introducing this subject, let me just set some things before you. Whether we ever get to the actual text tonight or not, well, that doesn't really matter. Well, it is important for us to get the flavor of what it is that we're looking at. Let me ask you to notice that there is a battle within each child of God, and it's against our sinful nature. That's one of the reasons why you can't get away from this battle. You carry part of the battlefield around within you. The Christian, within themselves, face the enemy. We face the enemy. You see what it says there in Romans chapter 7, the verse 23. Listen to these words. Notice the military terminology. Romans 7:23, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. A battle within. The old nature seeking to conquer the new and bring the new nature into captivity. On the battlefields of this world, you always knew the captive. He had his hands up. The gun was thrown away. His hands were up. But it's not just quite so easy to identify the Christian who is a captive. They don't run around with their hands in the air. Otherwise, how many Christians would be running around like that? Sin has dominated them. The world has conquered them. They're backslidden. They have found the enemy within too strong. That's why we need the armor of God. Why we need the strength of the Lord. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the verse 26. It's important, I think, that we take a little time just to look at these matters and get the flavor of what it is God has to say. 1 Corinthians 9 and the verse 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Here is not only the terminology of war, but the terminology of the battle on the sports field, employed to illustrate the character of being a Christian, a successful Christian. Paul says, I run with certainty, with a purpose, with an objective. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. That fight I, that comes from the terminology of the boxer. And he says, I fight not like one that beateth the air. You've seen the shadow boxer. You've all seen pictures of the run-up to a big championship boxing match. And they introduce the individuals in the press, and there they are dancing around a ring, and they're jabbing out lefts and rights and uppercuts, and oh, how fancy it all is, but there's nobody else in the ring with them, hitting back. Very easy to exercise skill in the boxing ring when there's nobody knocking your block off in response to your punching. That's called shadow boxing. And that's the term that Paul employs here, fighting the air. He says, that's not what I'm engaged in. I'm not a shadow boxer. All too many of God's people are shadow boxers. They'll tell you how they can hit and how they can dance and how they can avoid blows from the enemy. But it's all shadow boxing. They never actually get to the real business of fighting the enemy. This is what Paul was engaged in. Avoiding being brought into captivity by the enemy and instead seeking to bring the old nature within him into captivity. That's what he says, 2 Corinthians 9 and the verse 26 there. He's talking about this captivity that must be wrought by our 1 Corinthians. I should have said in that quotation there, or reference, 1 Corinthians 9 and the verse 26. See what Paul says. I'm engaged in a battle, he says, to bring my body into subjection and keep it there. My old instincts, my old nature, my old wickedness. Always remember an old fellow I knew, met him the night after I was converted, or a week after I was converted, actually, at a church. His name was Joe Black. He was the caretaker of the old Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church. And Joe had been a notorious drunkard, but God saved him. In actual fact, Dr. Paisley, as a young man, found him lying in the Ormer Park, drunk, and carried him from the Ormer Park down to his church. There wasn't a great deal, maybe 400 or 500 yards. Carried him down to his church, got him into the church to talk to him, pray with him, and Joe got saved. And the first time Dr. Paisley saw him after this, he said, well, Joe, no going back to the pub? Oh, he said, I went back all right. And Dr. Paisley expressed the awful disappointment he felt when Joe said that. Oh yes, I went back, he said. And back to the old pub that I'd spent so many hours in and so much money in. And I stood outside it and I took off my cap and I thanked God I'd never be in that pub again. Well, that changed Dr. Paisley's disposition there and then. You see, Joe had got the victory. He'd got the victory over that which had time and time and time again captivated him, held him in chains. But he had found the answer. He'd found the answer. I tell you, God's people are engaged in a battle with the enemy, within themselves. We must ever keep in that position that Joe was in when he stood outside the pub praying and thanking God that he was no longer a slave to alcohol. We have got to look to God and fight by God's grace to remain in control, holding the old nature in captivity. God help us. God help us to know that experience, and we'll not know it unless we are wearing the whole armor of God. Unless we're wearing the whole armor of God. We're engaged not only a battle within, with ourselves, as it were, our old nature, but we're engaged in a battle against the devil and his agents and agencies. We read that verse 12 earlier and stopped a moment or two to observe it. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Look at all the againsts you find there. In today's world, there's a philosophy that would have you be positive all the time. Oh, don't be negative. Don't be negative. But look at the negativity here. I'm against, I'm against, I'm against, I'm against. Because there is a great need for negatives in our lives. Nothing would work, of course, without negatives and positives. We certainly wouldn't have much light about our premises if we hadn't both negative and positive. And there are things that we must be against. We're wrestling. Look at that term. We could spend time there. This is not a play acting. This is not fighting with rubber swords. This is wrestling. This is coming to close grips with an enemy and pitting our strength against that enemy. Now, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but that which is infinitely greater than flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, all terms that refer to the devil. We wrestle against the devil. How are you going to do that if you haven't got God's strength? How are you going to wrestle against the devil if you haven't got God's strength? The devil, who when permitted by God and his wise providence, devastated the life of Job. Left him bereft of everything. How are you going to wrestle against him? And that was, if I might put it like this, that was the devil with both arms tied behind his back. For God says you're only allowed to do a certain degree of harm to Job. I'll not allow you to do any more. So the devil stepped into the ring on that occasion, greatly handicapped. But look at what he did. Greatly handicapped as he was. How are you going to fight against him, I ask you? In your own strength. How are you going to wrestle against him? We need the power of God. Peter describes the devil in 1 Peter, the chapter 5, and the verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, that's who the devil is your adversary, Christian. He's your adversary. The devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about. A roaring lion. Now, I love to watch nature programs. And I've always been enthralled with those films of the lions on the prowl, attacking the prey, launching themselves at oftentimes at animals far bigger than themselves. And I've noticed the muscles in the bodies of those creatures. Packed with muscles. Packed with muscle. And God takes that animal, the king of beasts almost. He's often been termed that. And he uses that animal as an illustration of the character of the devil. A roaring lion. He's going about. He's your adversary. And you must take care, you must be vigilant, you must be sober, you must never be careless, you must never forget that he is there, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Devour. Well, that's the devil's objective with you, my friend. To destroy you, devour you. This is the battle that the child of God is engaged in. And here we have reason why we need the armor of God. Why we need the armor of God. It is an unceasing warfare. I've already highlighted that. There's no quarter given or sought. The most serious consequences result from defeat in this warfare. Honor has been lost. The honor of a child of God is very precious, but as many as a Christian has lost their honor. Lost their honor. Samson comes to mind. And sadly there have been many Samsons who lost their honor by not being on guard, by laying aside the armor of God and thus being overcome. Purity has been lost. Men and women, what a precious thing purity is. This world doesn't care about it. This world doesn't care about purity. But for the child of God, what a glorious thing it is to be pure. What a glorious thing it is to be holy. To know what it is to walk uprightly. Walk as saints. But all too many of God's people have lost their purity. Fallen into sin. Again, the Bible provides us with the picture of that in David. David. Mighty David. The man after God's own heart. But there was a time he acted very much as a carnal man. As a sinful man. And he gave place to sin. It conquered him. And it laid his name and his honor and his purity in the dust. Never forget Psalm 51, where you have David repenting of his sin. C.H. Spurgeon, you know, said that the sin of David was notorious. Notorious. God was angry with David not only for his sin, but because he gave occasion for the enemies of God to blaspheme the Lord. Oh, you can imagine what they said when David became guilty of the terrible sins that he became guilty of. You can imagine how God was mocked. This is the man after God's own heart. Is this what God is like? And that's what happens. When sin takes the Christian captive, they make the Christian an agent of sin against God. Oh, many a poor soldier has been captured and tortured and has been wrought upon by the enemy and brought into confusion, and his mind has been turned, and he has stood up and publicly denounced his government and denounced the war that his government is engaged in. And becomes an agent of the enemy. That's what sin does. And Christians become agents of the devil. That's why God was angry with David. He was a cause of blasphemy among the enemies of the Lord. But C.H. Spurgeon said, no matter how notorious the sin of David was, when you read Psalm 51, you see the depths of David's repentance. Oh, it cost him sore to repent of a sin, to be delivered of a sin, to throw off the chains that he had permitted the enemy to put upon him and walk once again with God. Oh yes, Christians, defeated by the enemy, have lost their purity. And that's a sad thing indeed. That's a sad thing indeed. Families have been lost. Families have been lost. Men, through their backsliding and their yielding to temptation and to the world and its influences and allowing it into their homes, have lost their families. Lost their families. And in eternity, they will be without their children. For a death, the Christian went one direction, the family went the other, because they were conquered. Because the Christian was conquered by sin in this battle against the devil. And the cost of that loss of battle was their family. Oh, many times that has been the case. Thrones have been lost. We need not spend time, but let me just remind you of some of the things that have been lost. Thrones, eternal rewards. There have been men who have served God only to lose their reward in the end by folly. Oh, there's a cost, I tell you, for the Christian who is defeated in this battle. In this battle. We must not allow our guard to fall or our vigilance to slacken. Something else about this warfare. It is a warfare of which we need not be ashamed, but rather wear our battle scars with honor. The First World War in particular was a time when men suffered terribly, physically and mentally. And sadly, very often when those men returned from the battlefield so terribly scarred, deformed, they were ignored, isolated, shunned. Something uncomfortable and best kept out of sight. But the battle scars of the child of God, and they are to be understood that scars come. Wounds come in this battle. But Paul the Apostle wrote these words in Galatians chapter 6. Closing portion of Galatians. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He bore in his body the marks of the Lord. What did he mean? He's talking about battle scars, wounds, scars, bruises that he received standing up for the Lord. Don't you think when they beat him with rods, there were marks left on him? Oh, I'd say there were. And he was beaten many times. Beaten many times. And the body of the Apostle Paul bore the marks of his encounters with the devil. And he bore them, if I might use the word, proudly. Without shame. Without shame. He was pleased that by God's grace he was able thus to engage the enemy and bear the price and the cost of so standing up for Christ. No, this is a warfare in which you're going to be wounded. How much you need the armor of God. If a man wearing the armor of God is still wounded, how much you and I need the whole armor of God on? Can't go out without it. or the end would be fatal. It is a war which requires constant training and instruction. David said this, "He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms." Psalm 18, verse 34. He teacheth my hands to war. You can't war without God's instruction. He has to teach us to fight. And part of the instruction that he gives is cladding us in the armor of God. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. Psalm 144, verse 1. Right down to the use of our fingers. How to use your fingers in the battle of God. Oh dear, I have seen quite a number of grandchildren develop before my eyes, but very rarely do they need much instruction as to how to use their finger. Our youngest grandson, he certainly needed no instruction. He knew what these wee fingers were for, pushing buttons, pressing switches, left, right and center. No trouble at all. But how ignorant we are when God has to teach our fingers to fight. We know nothing of it by nature. We need to be taught. We need to be instructed as we don the whole armor of God. The two instructions that I have given, or two verses that I have quoted there from the Psalms, serve to underline the truth that it is a warfare that cannot be fought in human strength. We need the strength of God. A consideration of Paul's instructions here in this passage. These instructions directed to the Ephesians on the matters of spiritual warfare read like a battle manual. Here's instruction for a soldier. They are the words of a very experienced commander to his troops. Here he identifies the enemy and his tactics. Here he points out the weaknesses of the troops that must ever be borne in mind by them. Here is the strategy for victory. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Before we do anything about putting on the armor of God, we need to know what it is to be strong in the Lord. Put on His strength. Put on His strength. Well, that'll have to wait till next week. We really have taken a little time to come up to the text, but we're going to have to leave until next week any further explanation or exploration of this word. But, Christian, I trust that what has been said serves to underscore for you and for me that we are engaged in war. We live in a dangerous environment. We need the protection that only God can give. May we hasten to seek out that protection. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake. We're going to bow together, please, in a word of prayer. Let us just pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this solemn warning, this reminder of the enemy that we face and our own utter helplessness to face that enemy. But Lord, we look forward to more instruction from Thy word on how we can become overcomers, victorious believers. Write the words that we have heard upon our hearts, and may Your name be glorified rather than scandalized in our lives, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
and amen.